So let's take our Bibles out this morning. Let's open them to the book of Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Today is our missions in-gathering day. And it's part of our Christmas celebration. And we really do this to remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus deserves our greatest gift at Christmas time. I mean, after all, it's His birthday, right? And when you celebrate somebody's birthday, only at Christmas, only at the birth of Christ, do we give one another gifts. You know, if it's somebody else's birthday, we give them a gift, right? And so, since this is Jesus' birthday, we're not trying to stop gift giving. What we're encouraging is that we as the people of God give God our greatest gift. And that's the reason that we do this in-gathering time at Christmas as part of our Christmas celebration to remind us what our responsibility is and to give the Lord our greatest gift. Now, this mission offering and, throughout the year, we have people that give to the offering and, it's all put together. This offering is going to be divided in four different ways. It will go to support our missionaries and mission work and church planting, to the ends of the earth, all across North America, here in Texas, and then right here in Brazoria, our own Jerusalem. So from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so what we're doing is we are partnering with others to fulfill the Great Commission. And that's part of what this is all about, this offering that we give. But the question might be, why really do we do this? Why do we put so much time and effort and emphasis on missions and in mission giving, our part in all that? I remember back in my very first church, I was a brand new pastor at Nolan Baptist Church. And that first year, we went there in January, and that first December, we had one of these mission offerings, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And one of our men, our older men, he was well into his 70s at that time, his name was Bernard Jones. He's also one of our deacons, been in church a long time. And so he said somewhat facetiously to me, but there was also there was a question there. He said, "Brother Greg, are we ever going to get that Lottie Moon woman paid off?" He said, "Because, you know, seems like year after year we take up an offering for her. Are we ever going to get her paid off?" And I honestly didn't know what to say. And so I said, "Well, I don't know. We're going to do it anyway, this year we're going to take an offering for Lottie Moon." But the answer to that question is yes. Yes, we will get her paid off when the debt is paid. And it's that debt that I want to talk to you about today. The debt that we owe to the world, really, and to the Lord Jesus. In Romans chapter 10, the entire text here is verses 1 through 15, although we're not going to have time to go through each verse. We're actually going to start in verse 13 and look at a couple of verses and then go back up to verse 1 and just kind of park there for a while. But we're going to start in verse 13. And verse 13, for me, I believe, is the pivotal verse in this great epistle that we know as Romans, written by the Apostle Paul. This great theological treatise as his introduction to the Christians in Rome. When we get to verse 13 of chapter 10, we really have the climax, I believe, or the pinnacle, or the axis upon which all the rest of it turns. Now, I wouldn't necessarily argue that point. If you felt like it was something else, that's okay. But just think about this for just a second. In verses, or in chapter 1, in fact, chapters 1, 2, and 3, in Romans, the Apostle Paul lays out the problem. And the problem is sin. And the depravity of mankind, all of sin, and come short of the glory of God. And when we use the word depraved or depravity, we're saying that people are sinners by nature, and as a result of that, can't do anything about it, cannot save themselves. And in devastating form, in those first three chapters, Paul lays that out very clearly. We are all sinners, and we are all lost in our sin, and we can't do anything about it. And then, in chapter 4, he gives the answer to that problem. And the answer is justification by grace through faith. We are justified freely by the blood of Jesus when we come to Him. And so we're all sinners, lost, but Christ died for our sins, and so we are justified. In chapter 5, the apostle lays out what it means to be saved. So now, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's what it means to live at peace in Christ. And then in chapters 6, 7, and 8, he talks about sanctification and this life in Christ Jesus and what it looks like, or how we live out our life in Him. In chapter 9, the apostle talks about God's sovereign choice and how salvation is all of God. It's what God does so that He gets all the glory and He gets all the credit. And so when we stand before Him redeemed and saved, it's not because we've done anything to be saved, is what He's done, okay? And so he completes that, or wraps that up in the first part of chapter 10. And this is what he says in verse 13. Look at it. He says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now remember, the problem was lostness or depravity. We're sinners. The answer is justification by grace through faith. Here's what it means to have peace with God. And this is what it looks like as we live our lives out. Now, we need to understand that it's all about Him. But now everybody, and when I see that word everyone, it reminds me that that refers to everyone, right? So nobody is left out of this. Everyone, doesn't matter what you look like, what your age is, where you're from, what your background is, doesn't matter. Everyone, he says, who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, not could be, not possibly be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now let me just point something out to you here. In God's kingdom, or in God's economy, when God looks at somebody, we are categorized in one of two places. Now you and I, we have a lot of different categories for people, right? I mean, when we look at someone, we think about them in terms of, are they male or female? Or what's the color of their skin? Or what about their economic position? They have a lot of money or little money? Or where do they live? In a big, nice home or not so nice? Whatever. I mean, we've got all of these classifications, what kind of clothes you wear, right? And so we look at each other and we classify each other. And we might do this subconsciously, but we classify one another based upon how we look or all these other things. When God looks at an individual like you, He classifies us in one or two ways. We're either saved or lost. We're either on our way to heaven or we're on our way to hell. That's it. I mean, you're either saved or lost. And what God says here is everybody. There's no classifications other than saved or lost. So everybody who's lost, who calls on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. That's it. Exclamation point. That's the whole point of all of this. Call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Doesn't matter what kind of classification somebody else will put you in. If you're lost, you can be saved by calling on the name of the Lord. Now that's for everybody, because everybody who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But here's the problem. And the problem, he explains here in verse 14. But, he says, how can they call on the one they've not believed in? Now understand this. In order to call upon the name of the Lord, you've got to believe something. What do you got to believe? You've got to believe the gospel. The gospel is all this stuff that we talk about Sunday after Sunday, how God, the infinite, eternal God, came in the flesh, Christmas time, became a little baby, born into this world, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for sin, not His sin, because He was sinless, for our sin. Rose again on the third day to life, showing us that the possibility of life is found in Him and Him alone. Raised up into heaven, lives today, so that when we call upon the name of the Lord, we can be saved. He can come into our life and live within us. That's the gospel. And in order to call upon the name of the Lord, Paul says, you got to believe. I mean, you got to believe something, and that something is the gospel. So here's the problem. If you call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, well, that's not the problem. The problem is you got to believe first. Okay? But now that begs the question. He goes on in verse 14 and says, so how can they call on whom they have not believed, and how can they believe in the one they've not heard? Now understand this. The problem is not being saved. You call on the name of the Lord, you be saved. That's not the problem. The problem is you got to believe the gospel. But if you're going to believe the gospel, you've got to hear the gospel. That is, the gospel doesn't exist in a vacuum, you know. It's not just one day you wake up and go, okay, well, all this stuff about Jesus, okay, yeah, I got it now, and boom, no. Somebody has got to share it so that you hear it. In fact, that's what he says here. He says the problem is they can't call if they haven't believed. And how can they believe if they've not heard? And then he says, and how can they hear unless someone has preached to them? That is, somebody's got to tell it. There's got to be a preacher. So being saved is not the problem. Call on the name of... Listen, being saved is the easiest thing in the world. Just call on the name of Jesus, you'll be saved. But in order to call, you got to believe. Believe what? Believe the gospel. And in order to believe, you got to hear. In order to hear, somebody's got to tell you. There's got to be a preacher. Somebody's got to share it. And what's this? And here's our mission mandate. Here's the problem. Look at verse 15. And how can they preach unless they are sent? And then he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And he's quoting there Isaiah 52:7. In other words, here's the deal. You call on the name of the Lord, you're going to be saved. No problem. But in order to call, you got to believe. Before you can believe, you got to hear. And you can't hear unless someone tells you, unless there's a preacher. And there's not going to be a preacher unless that preacher is sent. Beloved, this is our mission mandate. This is the reason we put so much emphasis on missions. It's the reason we take up this offering and we're gathering this offering. Like I said, some of us have been giving all year. Now we bring this in gathering, we put it all together, and it's going to be divided up so that missionaries right here in Brazoria, which will be some of us, right here in Texas, right here in the United States, all across the world will go and share the gospel so that as they share the gospel, see, that's the sending, so that as they preach or share the gospel, people will hear. And in hearing, they'll believe. And in believing, they'll call. And in calling, they'll be saved. Praise God. This is the same thing that Jesus was talking about in the Great Commission when He said, as you're going, go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize and teach them to obey everything I command and make disciples. And see, this is the mission mandate. This is what we're all about. This is why. And really, without understanding these things, you'll never understand why we do an end gathering or why we take up money or why we emphasize missions and all of that. This is our mandate. So what I want to do is I want to show you really what it's going to take for this to happen, for us to catch this thing in which we understand that our responsibility is to send so that preachers will preach, so that hearers will hear, so that those who hear will believe, and in believing will call, and in calling will be saved. And there's two things that really have to take place in our lives and in our church in order for this to happen. And I want to show it to you, and it's back up there in verse 1, these two things. And the first one is, we have got to have a godly passion. This is never going to make sense. We're never going to understand about missions or sending preachers so that they can hear, so that they can believe and call and be saved, if we do not have a godly passion. Look at what it says. In fact, let me just remind you what God's passion is first. What is God's passion? Back in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter wrote this. He said, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Now, what he'd been talking about there was the second coming of Christ. And you know, one of the great truths of Scripture is Jesus is coming again. But there were people who say, "Well, wait a minute, where's He at? I mean, you know, you've been telling us over and over again that Jesus is coming again. Well, He hadn't come yet. Where's He come? I mean, so is He not keeping His promise, or is He just slow, or where's He at? How come Jesus hadn't come again?" And Peter says, no, He's not slow in His promises. He's not slack, or He's not slow or anything else. He's patient, because His desire is that everybody come to repentance, that none perish. Now, beloved, there is the passion of God. God's passion, God's heart, the reason that He tarries, is because He just doesn't want to say to a mass of humanity who is lost, living in darkness, a part of Him, be banished to hell for eternity. That's not God's heart. God's heart is, listen, heaven's gates are wide open. Believe in Jesus. Come on. And so He tarries so that all might be brought to repentance. All might call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Okay? That's the heart of God. Now watch what Paul says back here in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Look at it. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Now that word heart's desire literally means his burning passion, the passion of his life, the great longing. He basically is saying, this is what keeps me up at night. This is what keeps me from getting a full night's sleep. I wake up and this is what I'm thinking about it. When I get up in the morning, I'm thinking about this. I'm trying to figure out ways what I can do about this. He said, my heart's longing, my heart's passion, my heart's desire is to see my people, Israel, saved. Now, he's going to later on say, and it's not just Israel, but it's everybody. It doesn't matter who they are. But here he's talking about Israel, his own people. He said, I can't sleep at night because my passion is that they may be saved. Now, where in the world did he get that passion? Well, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, listen to what Paul said. He says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we no longer do. Now, what he's saying there is I don't look at people the way that the world does. I don't view them in a worldly way. I view them the way God does. How did God view people? He said, I view them between, they're either lost or saved. Now here, back in verse 14 there in 2 Corinthians, he says, for Christ's love compels us. Now notice he's going to say that I look at people not from a worldly point of view anymore, but either they're lost or saved. And why is that? He said, because Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but him who died for them and was raised again. Now look at this. He says, I've come to the place where I believe this isn't preaching on Sunday, you know. This just isn't some words in a book that I read or something that I heard somebody say. I believe that one died for all. He's talking about Jesus. And he said, this has become the passion of my life. I understand that because he died for me, that he's called me to live for him. And as a result of that, it is his love. That is the love that God poured out in his life. And it happened for Paul that long time ago as he was walking down that dusty road from Jerusalem to Damascus. And he met Jesus. There was a bright shining light. And something happened that day. And his life was transformed and changed. The love of God was poured out in his heart. In fact, if you read the epistles of Paul, you're going to see this over and over again. He talks about God's love, God's love, God's love. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. I mean, what happened was Paul experienced the love of God. And as a result of that, it changed his heart and his mind, and it gave him a passion to see other people come into that same saving knowledge that he had come. He had gone from being lost to being saved, and now his passion, because of the love of God in his life, had gone from just persecuting folks to seeing people go from being lost to being saved. That was his passion. Can I ask you a question this morning? What are you passionate about? I mean, what really trips your trigger? What gets you going? I mean, what wakes you up in the middle of the night and you're thinking about it and you just can't think about anything else? Can't go back to sleep. Football game? I mean, you know, the Texans are playing tomorrow night, right? Monday night football. Woo-woo! Right? Let's see. Your truck? Man, I'm passionate about my truck. I love my little white Ford Ranger. 1994. Got over 300,000 miles on it. Man, I tell you, I'm passionate about my truck. Ice cream. If you don't know about ice cream, I can tell you about ice cream. I'll tell you what, I've eaten my share of it. I love ice cream. I'm passionate about ice cream. What are you passionate about? I mean, what really gets you going? And what do you talk about? you know, when you don't have anything else to talk about. I tell you, God was dealing with me on this issue this past week, and as I was preparing this sermon. And Friday, it dawned on me. I was sitting there and I was going, God, what about this, you know, this passion business? And He said, well, just think of what you've witnessed in the church office this week, okay? So I'm talking about the church office, right? Pastor, Brother Mike, Brother Chuck, Brother John, Sissy, Becky, you know, everybody else in the office. And people come in to the office all week long. And I tell you, some people come in and they're excited about stuff, you know, they're happy. Some people just come in to come in, you know, because they got nothing else to do. Some people come in because they're upset or mad about stuff. Everybody's passionate about something, man. And I tell you, I thought about all the different conversations that took place in the church office this last week. And I tell you, some folks were really upset by stuff because it just so happens that I just kind of have the gift of saying and doing things that get people upset, and they want to come in and tell me about it or call me on the phone. I mean, that's fine. I mean, please, that's cool. But I thought about all the different conversations in the church office this past week about all the things that everybody was interested in or upset about. And do you know that not one conversation that I can remember or that I heard, and maybe this happened and I just wasn't around, not one conversation in which somebody said, well, you know what? There are so many people here in Brazoria and in this area around here. They're all around us and they're lost, man. They're dying. They're living in darkness. They're going to hell. And what are we doing about it? I mean, why don't we get up? What's happening here? Not one conversation did I hear the passion about lost people right here in this community. And what I'm saying is what is it that really stirs us up? What are we passionate about? I mean, we can be passionate about a sporting event, but there are billions of people in this world living in darkness on their way to the devil's hell. At least if the Bible is true, that's true. Right? I mean, if we believe what the Bible says, then people without Jesus are lost. And we're like, oh. Now when are the Texans playing? And what's for lunch? Oh yeah, people are going to hell without Jesus. How many Christians are there in the world? Evangelical Christians, maybe 600 million, 700 million, maybe a billion, I don't know. How many people in the world? About 7 billion, give or take. Means about 6 billion people today. And these, in God's sight, are eternal souls on their way to hell. And all that preacher wants to do is talk about money. When we come to church, he talks about this offering, this money we're going to. Do you understand what I'm saying? What is it that you're passionate about? And what would it take to change our hearts? To give us this godly passion? Well, what if, like the Apostle Paul, we experienced the love of God in Christ? What if we were able to say, you know, something happened to me. I mean, I was walking down the road, or I was sitting in a church, or I was doing something, and something happened, and that something was Jesus, and He changed my life. The love of God came pouring in. And I tell you, I'm not the same, and I can't wait to tell somebody else about that and do whatever I can, because I know that people without Him are lost. They're dying. They're on their way to a devil's hell, and I can't stand it. I've got to go. I've got to give. I've got to tell. I've got to share. Do you understand? Going to heaven's not the problem. You call on the name of the Lord, you're going to be saved. But in order to call, you got to believe. In order to believe, you got to hear. In order to hear, somebody's got to tell. And in order to tell, you got to be sent. In order for that to take place, God's people are going to have to come up with a godly passion. And the love of God is the only thing that's going to do it. That's the first thing. Second thing is godly prayer. We need godly passion, but we need a godly prayer. Look back at verse 1. He says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. Now look at this. He said, I've got this passion. My heart has been transformed by the love of God, and I can't stand it. keeps me up at night. I mean, I think about people going to hell, and my neighbors, where about people I work, whatever. He said, the love of God has transformed my heart and life, and now my passion is to see people come to know Christ. But it didn't stop just with passion. You see that? He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God. And this word prayer is not the normal New Testament word for prayer. This word prayer describes, or the word literally means pleading or begging. It's not the kind of prayer where, you know, we sit and say, God bless all the missionaries and bless all the people and bless the money and hope, you know, something happens. No, that's not the kind of prayer Paul's talking about. When he says, my heart's desire in prayer, I mean, this kind of prayer is where he's down on his face before God, his knees before God. And he's saying, oh, God, these people are lost. God, it's, I know it breaks your heart and it breaks my heart. And oh, God, my desire is to see them be saved. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want us to do? How much can we give? What can we do? I mean, just to see, oh, God, would you please move in power? Do something. God, just do it again and again. Come on, God, we just can't handle it. And I want you to understand, that was his prayer. But I want you to note, I want to note something here. I want you to understand this. He believed and understood that people were lost because they were sinners. He got this depravity business and that no one can blame God for their sin. We're all sinners because that's what we want to be. We can't do anything about it, but we're responsible for our own sin. I mean, Paul got that, but he didn't just sit there and say, well, you know, they did this to themselves. Hey, not my fault, it's their fault, they're lost. Paul also got it that God was sovereign. He knew that God saves, that salvation is all about Him, right? He knew, I mean, he understood. I mean, if we talk about Calvinism, Paul was not a Calvinist. Calvin was a Paulist. I mean, if you just want to understand what the Scripture says, just read what the Apostle Paul says in chapter 9. And listen, you're not going to have problems with all that. I mean, he understood that God saves and that salvation is all about Him. He gets all the praise. He gets all the glory. It's not our work. It's God's work from first to last. He understood that. But that didn't cause him just to sit back and say, well, God's going to save whoever He wants to save. That's not my business. That's God's business. No, he knew that people were lost and it was their fault. He knew that God saves and that's all about Him. But still, he's right there on his knees before God and saying, come on, God, let's do it. Come on, God, please. Oh, God. I mean, you see the begging, pleading in the Apostle Paul as he laid his life out before Him. Kind of reminds me, as I talk about that, it reminds me of William Carey, who was the father of modern missions. And he was trying to get his church stirred up about missions, you know. And he said, come on, let's give, let's go. And at one point, a gentleman in church stood up and said, young man, sit down. If God chooses to save the heathen over there in India, He can very well do it without you. And you know, it may be true. Maybe that's the fact. Maybe God can do it without us. We heard one of the guys on the video that we watched just a minute ago, one of our missionaries said, you know, God doesn't need us. I'm not real sure about that. When I first heard that, I thought, well, I'm not positive that I really agree with that. Because, beloved, there's something about prayer that God uses. I'll be honest with you, I don't completely understand it. I don't understand the power of prayer completely. I don't understand why or how God chooses to use our prayer in evangelism or in missions or in saving people. I do believe this, that there's not anybody that gets saved unless somebody's praying for them. I believe that because there's something about the spiritual warfare or just something about the activity of God that He chooses to take the prayer of people just like you and me and use it to work salvation, to bring revival, to start a church planting movement. I mean, if we don't believe that, then why in the world do we pray? Why did Paul pray? He said, here's my heart's desire and prayer. I don't just desire it. I'm getting out there and doing something about it. And you know, in Paul's case, he kept on telling people in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He urged Timothy. He said, Timothy, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone. And just to let us know who some of those everyone are, he says in verse 2, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And I tell you what, when you let that verse sink in and understand it, if that don't get you praying for the president and our political leaders in this nation, I don't know what is. I mean, a lot of us complain about stuff we don't like. Why not pray about it to the God who can do something about it? I mean, what would happen if all of us started praying for the president of the United States and he got Holy Ghost saved? What do you think would happen? Or all of these, or all of our senators, our congressmen, you know, who are arguing about how much deeper in debt they're going to take us. What if they all got saved, you know? I mean, my goodness, he says, pray for those folks. And then in verse 3, he says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all, what's this? Here's the heart of God again, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, okay? So he says, pray because God wants people to be saved, and God takes the prayer of the people of God, and He works it in power. In this community, in this world, how can we not pray? See, that's what I'm saying. We need a godly passion. We need godly prayer. And you know, the testimony of our missionaries over and over again is that prayer really makes a big, big difference. We send out a list every month. It's on the email. And if you don't get that, if you just call the church and ask for it, we can get it to you some way. It's a list of the missionaries each month who have birthdays. And as Southern Baptists, we join with other churches all across the nation praying for our missionaries specifically on their birthdays. And you know what the testimony is? That most of our missionaries, if they have something big going on, some big event or you know, some revival or some church they're going to plant or something like that, they wait till around their birthday to do it. If they know there's going to be some spiritual warfare or there's going to be, you know, some dangerous stuff, they do it on their birthday because they know there are thousands of Baptists across this nation praying for them. And I tell you what, if you ask any one of our, if you ever have the opportunity, you see a missionary, ask them about that, they'll tell you on their birthdays because so many are praying for them by name. The power of God is just all over them. I'll say it again. I don't know exactly how God does it or why, but He said, I'll honor the prayer of my people. And so we've got to have this godly prayer. We used to have something called the week of prayer for missions. You know, we would do the week of prayer for North American missions. We'd do that at Easter time. And we used to have the week of prayer for state missions. We'd do that in about September. And the week of prayer for international missions, we'd do that around Christmas time. And for some reason, we got away from that. We're not doing the week of prayer anymore. Well, I'll tell you, we're going to get back to that. I mean, I'm going to lead the thing myself. I have to. We're going to pray as the people of God. And this next year, we're not only going to be talking about praying for ourselves, but praying for the entire world. Now you say, well, Brother Greg, how can I pray? Well, pray specifically. Pray for those missionaries by name. And let me just encourage you this, to do this again. And I know I've said this before. Get a list of people that you know are lost. And you got to know somebody that's lost. I mean, maybe, you know, the lady that checks your groceries over at Stewart's, if you don't know anybody else, or maybe it's somebody you work with, or somebody in your family. Maybe you got a long-lost brother or something who's lost. Write his name down, and every day, by name, take him before the throne of grace. We're praying for missionaries, we're praying for lost. What would God do? And what might we see happen if the people of God, just like Paul said, listen, my heart's desire is that everybody be saved. And I tell you what, that just drives me to my knees, puts me on my face before God, and causes me to pray. What God might do. The people of God would just pray. And you say, well, Brother Greg, you know that passion you talked about? I really don't, honestly, if we were just to be honest, I just really don't have that passion. I'm caught up in a lot of other things. I'm busy and all this other stuff. I don't really care about all that stuff. Let me ask you to do something. Start praying and God will give you the passion. I mean, just be obedient to what God says. And when you get down on your knees and start praying, listen, God will change your heart. The love of God will become manifest and real in your heart and life. So here's what we need. We need this godly passion. And we need godly prayer really to make sense of these missionaries and this offering. Because they can't preach if they're not sent. And if they don't preach, people aren't going to hear. And if they don't hear, they're not going to believe. And if they don't believe, they're not going to call. And if they don't call, they're not going to be saved, because apart from Jesus, There is no salvation because people are lost without Christ. So this is why we give. It's what this offering is all about, to send preachers, send missionaries, to send those who will speak. So will we ever get over this business of missions? Will we ever get this Lottie Moon woman paid off? Well, yeah, when the debt is paid. You say, well, now what exactly is that debt? Just real quick, I want to take you back to Romans chapter 1. And in verse 14, here's what Paul says. He says, I'm obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. He goes on to say that that's why I preach the gospel. I'm so eager to come preach. And in the next verse, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You see that word obligated there? That word obligated means to assume a debt that's not yours. It's like cosign. All right? And so Paul said, I've cosigned the note. What is the note? Well, the note is hell, because people who don't know Jesus are on the way to hell. All right? That's just reality. And he said, I know that it's their own fault because they've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I know that God saves whoever he wants to save, but I myself feel obligated. I'm co-signing the note. And until that note, beloved, until that debt gets paid, we're still going to take up mission offerings, and we're still going to go, and we're still going to pray. The debt is going to be paid when Jesus comes again. Either when the last person calls on the name of the Lord is saved, or Jesus comes again. Until that time, we're going to keep on, keep on, keep on, beloved. And that's what it's all about. And I want you to understand that this will never make sense to you until you understand those things. And this is why we keep on. This is why we keep on taking offerings. This is why we keep on talking about this and preaching about this. Because God's love compels us. It constrains us. It moves us. Because we've experienced something that an entire world needs to get and needs to know. Some are called to go. Some are called to give. And so we take up this offering so that preachers can go, and in going and preaching, some are going to hear, and in hearing they're going to believe, and believing they're going to call, and in calling they're going to be saved. And that's what this is all about. God, help us today to respond to You and, Lord, to Your Word. Lord, as best I could, I tried to just lay this out here, Lord, and show what Your Word says. And I know how You have burdened my heart, and God, how You've moved me. And I just pray, Lord, that You would help us, God, that You would give us that godly passion. And Father, we might see godly prayer raised up. God, would You help us not to be content with just the stuff of this world, with the pleasures and the entertainment and the just the things. But God, that we couldn't be content as long as there's one out there who hasn't heard and had the opportunity to believe and to call and be saved. And so, Lord, that's our prayer today. We pray for ourselves. I pray for this church. And God, I pray that You would help us as we seek to follow You in obedience. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.